Good morning, everyone. My lesson today, as we continue in this series, Jewels from Jeremiah, is called Spiritual Heartburn. We're going to be looking at Jeremiah chapter 20 through 23. We're not going to be looking at the whole section, of course, because of time constraints, but we'll be asking you to open your Bibles there. We'll be highlighting some passages from there and giving you an overview of what we find. We're certainly going to see in this section a glimpse into Jeremiah's heart. At first glance, it's not very encouraging, I'm afraid. He's depressed because as much as he loves his boss, he hates his job.
Maybe some of you have been there. I mean, it wearies him, this job that he has, so much that he wants to quit. He would just like to give up and quit. The rewards are few. The hardships are many. I mean, he's constantly insulted, mocked, ridiculed. Every day. His motives are questioned. Critics insinuate he's either a liar or an idiot, if not both. He's beaten. He's put on public display time and time again for others to taunt, to make fun of. Now, he believes that eventually it's going to pay off. Eventually, things will get better. Eventually, he'll be vindicated. But you know what? That doesn't bring him a whole lot of comfort in the present. Because it's just tough. He's just in a difficult situation. I want you to listen to his words, verses 14 through 18 of Jeremiah 20. He says there, "Cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, 'A child was born to you, and it's a son.' May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. May he hear wailing in the morning, a battle cry at noon, for he did not kill me in the womb. My mother is my grave, her womb enlarged forever. Why did I ever come out of the womb? Trouble, sorrow, to end my days. His heart. As my wife would say, Miss Nina would say, she'd say, that sounds plumb pitiful. Jeremiah wished he'd never, ever even been born. And maybe some of you at some time in your life can relate to that on some level. Maybe you've had difficult times, hard times, bad times. And maybe like Jeremiah, you felt like you were in a dead-end job. Just, you know, you always show up on time, you frequently work late, you always do a whole lot more than all those around you. But you never get a raise. There's no promotion. You don't even get an Employee of the Month recommendation. And forget about that Employee of the Month parking spot. That's always going to somebody else. And it's bad enough that you're excluded from the conversations and employee get-togethers. But you're also the brunt of cruel jokes. People are making fun of you, talking behind your back. Okay, so maybe it's not the job that you are employed with. Maybe you're a parent who pours your life out daily for your family, but there's never any recognition. No thank yous, no gratitude, just whining, complaining. Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? Or why do you do it that way? And you feel like you can never, ever do enough, never appreciate it. Maybe you're the kid who's bullied at school, made fun of, shunned at the lunch table, passed over when it comes to picking members of a team, always left sitting on the bench. Man. Or maybe it's something totally different. but you just feel that your life is not going anyplace, that you're not having any influence, any impact, that you're not fulfilling your purpose, and that all you get is criticism. All you get is trouble. That was Jeremiah. That was Jeremiah. But remember, he was a servant of God. I mean, come on. You would think things would be going better for him, right? He's a servant of God. But no, he's thoroughly discouraged. And he is on the verge of handing in his resignation. If there'd been any such thing then as Prophet Appreciation Month, thank you, by the way, for all the cards and the expressions, sentiments. I appreciate your appreciation. Thank you. But if there had been such a thing as Prophet Appreciation back then, his mailbox would have been empty, if not full of hate mail. Why? Why is he being treated like... Why? Partially, and for the most part, really, because his message was not a pleasant one. His job was to share a message that God gave him to share with the people, and it was all bad news. All of it. And because of that, you know, people, when they hear a message they don't like to hear, they want to shoot the messenger. And maybe you've, a time or two, been the messenger. We'll talk about that some more in a minute. But they wanted to hurt him and stop him because they didn't like the message. Chapters 21 through 23 actually give us an outline for his sermons. They have three main points. I'm going to share those with you, okay? Here's point number one. Are you ready? You're a worthless, no good sinner. Okay? Point number two. God is going to punish you for that. And point number three, and it's really, really, really going to hurt. That's his message. Now, how many do you think were really, really pleased with that message? No. Who wants to hear that? Especially day after day after day after day. Who wants to hear that? Who wants to preach it? Day after day after day after day. Who wants to do that? I'm convinced that there are maybe a few people who really do get great pleasure out of preaching those kind of sermons. You know, Hellfire and Brimstone every Sunday. A sermon series that goes on forever. You know, I'm convinced there are some who must get some kind of pleasure from that. But most don't. Most don't. Now, I want you to imagine for just a minute, we have a great kids worship program here and program with our kids, you know, and I just appreciate so much the people who work with those kids, you know, but just imagine for a moment that our leadership decided that we're going to make a little bit of change in our curriculum, and because of change in our curriculum, we're also going to maybe change some of the songs we're teaching the kids. And we're asking the Sunday school teachers to change the words to a very familiar kid's song. Okay? This shouldn't be just kid's song, but familiar tune. Okay? Here goes. You ready? God is angry, this I know. He wants me to tell you so. Jesus died to save from sin, but we must believe in him. Yes, God is angry. Yes, God is angry. Yes, God is angry. The Bible says it so. Second verse. Ready? Wrath is coming, you are doomed. No more blessings, only gloom. God said that I must tell, reject him and go to, well, yes, God is upset. Yes, God is upset. Yes, he is upset. The Bible told me so. Sooner or later, we must learn. God says to turn or burn. I don't like it, neither do you. Nonetheless, it is true. Yes, God is angry. Yes, God is angry. Yes, God is angry, and I must tell you so. So I suggest that you repent, accept the Savior that he sent. to refuse will seal your fate. Hurry before it's too late. Yes, God is angry. Yes, God is angry. Yes, God is angry. And I must tell you so. Now you know why I don't lead kids worship, okay? You know why I don't lead kids worship, right? And if we were saying that's the new curriculum and that's the song we want you to sing, I don't think that a lot of you would be volunteering for that job. I don't think a lot of you would say, you know, hey, sign me up. I want to teach that curriculum. I want to instill that in the hearts of the kids. You know, I want to teach them that song. I want to do that. Matter of fact, if a lot of you were lining up for that to volunteer, I'd be hesitant to enlist your services. You hear me? Because it's not normal to want to get glee from sharing bad news. Is it? I mean, it's not. I've had to do that sometimes. That's not fun. I recall the first time that I was given the charge, it was my job, my responsibility, to tell an employee that they were being let go. To hand them the pink slip. I didn't want to do that. This is somebody I knew, I cared about. I didn't want to do that. But it was the message I was given to pass on. I didn't want to do that. But you know, that pales in comparison to some other messages I've had to carry, some other responsibilities that I've had. Standing with a mother and helping her to tell her child that dad had abandoned them. That's not a fun message. Or sitting with a young girl and helping her tell her dad she's pregnant. That's not fun. I sure wasn't thrilled when my family elected me to be the one to tell my mom she had cancer and there was nothing they could do. I hated trying to confront and having to confront an abusive husband by his behavior. It was a message I had. Or rather taking a beating. And meet frantic parents at 2 a.m. outside of the ER of a local hospital to tell them, and I knew that they'd been rushing to get there in time. I have to tell them. How didn't they? I had to do that too many times. No fun, is it? Sharing bad news. There's no joy. There's no glee. There's no fulfillment. I have to share the bad news. Who wants to do that? Who wants that job? Who wants that responsibility? Anybody want to sign up today? I'll be frank with you, if I would have thought when I entered into youth ministry that was going to be part of it on down the road or sooner than I thought, I don't know if I'd have been that quick to sign up. Jeremiah, he wasn't so quick to sign up. You might remember, he resisted the call in the first place. But God was insistent, you're going to be my messenger, you're the guy, I'll give you the words, you just share them, and Jeremiah says, okay, but still, if all Jeremiah was commissioned to do was to share the bad news, he was ready to give it up. And he might have, if it wasn't for his heartburn. Are you ready? I want you to pay attention to his words in verse 8 through 10 of chapter 20. He says, "So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." Now, I want you to notice something there. He had tried to hold it in. He had. But he had been trying to keep it to himself. See, it was distasteful to preach God's message. So he tried to keep quiet. But he couldn't. Couldn't. Well, why couldn't he? Because it seems as if it hurt him more to hold it in than to let it out. It was as if the message was so powerful, and in some respects even maybe bitter within him, it had to come out. So maybe he was tempted, like some may be today, to let's water it down then. Let's at least, you know, make it more palatable. Maybe we can do that. Edit out the tough stuff. Trim the fat. Remove the bones. Coat it with some sugar. Make it easier to swallow. Maybe he was tempted to do that. I would be real surprised if he wasn't tempted to do that. I'd be real surprised if he wasn't having some suggestions from people to do that. Text seems to indicate to me that he gave that idea some thought. At least until God reminded him of the seriousness of that kind of decision. In chapters 23 through 24, God tells about this power of God's word and how it has to be shared. He tells Jeremiah that false prophets will give an account to him for what they claim to be his word. And the Lord says there this. He says, "Am I only a God nearby and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so I cannot see him? Do not I fill heaven and earth?" What's he saying there, first of all, is that, look, those false prophets, that what they say and claim comes from me, I will know. But imagine you're Jeremiah. Oh, that applies to me too. Right? That would apply to me too. That God is ever present, and he will know whether or not I share what he tells me to share. He'll know if I edit it. He'll know if I change it. He'll know. And I've got an answer to him. Then it goes on, and it says, "Let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain? Is not my word like fire, like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces?" So now maybe we know at least why there was some spiritual heartburn, because the word was like a fire within him. But he also uses this example of it being like a hammer. The idea is that God's word is powerful. And when God's word is shared, that there will be results of some type. There will be. But there will also be consequences for the one who has God's word and is told to share it and alters it. Fire. God's word is like fire. Fire. What does fire do that God's word does? Well, I thought, you know, God's word has power to cleanse. That's true. That's the good part. We think about fire being warming. It warmed the heart. Have you ever found God's word to warm your heart? Have you ever found passages and promises and God's word that just warms your heart? You ever found, again, sometimes some conviction from God's word that says, wow, I need to make some changes. So there's some purifications, cleansing that can take place. That could happen. But God's word also can consume. It has that power too. Not only to burn away the chaff, we need to understand sometimes the chaff needs to be burnt away. It needs to be consumed. And sometimes God's word has a very consuming power that not everyone will appreciate. It can burn away the junk and the garbage that pollutes hearts, but it can consume and even destroy. And then God's word is like, what else? A hammer. A hammer. You know a hammer can be used to build, right? We use to build up strong relationships, especially our relationship with God. It can be used to equip, to strengthen us. Praise God for that, that it can do that. But God's word also, as a hammer, has the power to break and tear down. And we like the idea of it breaking chains. We like the idea of it tearing down walls that are between us and Him, or those strongholds that keep us, again, from living the life that He gives us. But you know what? He can break hearts as well that need to be broken. And His word, if you look on in the book of Revelation, we'll talk about the word of God's mouth, Jesus' mouth, having a destructive power as well. We don't like to hear about that. But it's true. But the idea is really that God's word is what it is. Some people don't like that statement. My wife hates it when I say what it is, what it is. But God's word is what it is. It is powerful. It is awesome by itself. It does not need our help. We don't need to change it. We don't need to alter it. We don't need to do anything with it, but present it. It's to be shared just as it is, not, again, changed to suit our tastes or for furthering our own design. Well-known evangelical Christian pastor and author John MacArthur wrote this. The preacher's not a chef. He's a waiter. God doesn't want us to make the meal. He just wants us to deliver it to the table without messing it up. That's all. Man, that's a challenge. Just to deliver it without messing it up. Without me seasoning it. Without me changing it, rearranging it. Just here it is. Serve it up. You know, he mentions that's the preacher's responsibility. But isn't that also each one of his children's responsibility as we receive God's word to serve it up? We don't need to garnish it, right? We need to just serve it. A not so often quoted evangelist and author Leonard Ravenhill once said, if Jesus preached the same message that many ministers preach today, he likely would have never been crucified. How many of you think that's true? I'm afraid he's right. Wow, what a downer of a message. All right, everybody down now? Everybody, whew, boy. It sounds like it's all bad news. Wait a minute, no. Aren't you thankful Jesus not only said yes, he taught about hell more than anybody, but did he present us with some good news? Oh, hallelujah, right? He shared with us some good news, and the good news is there for anyone who will care to listen, and I'm so thankful that what he really told me to do, what he told me to concentrate on, what he tells you to concentrate on, and what he tells you to preach, what you to share, is the gospel. And you know what the gospel is? Good news. That's what it means. Glad tidings. He says, go to everywhere and preach the gospel. Cool. Man, I'm glad I don't have to do what Jeremiah. I'm so glad I've got some good news to share. Aren't you? I am. But you know, one of the problems is that when we even share the good news, so many people don't see it as good news because they don't accept the bad news. The bad news that there's such a thing as sin and it separates us from God. and that sin unrepented of and without the blood of Jesus to cover would condemn us. Matter of fact, so many times I start to tell people about, you know, Jesus died to save you from your sins. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe I have any sins. I don't believe I need a Savior. Well, until there's a recognition that there's some bad news, that we need a deliverer, we need a ransom, as we sang about earlier, we need a redeemer. Here's the good news. Jesus does love me. He loves you too. Isn't that good news? He does. He does. He died and he rose again that we might live forever in heaven. The Bible does tell me so. It does. In Luke 24:32, we find that when Jesus shared the good news with two disciples, and it was the good news he shared. You might remember he was on the way to Emmaus with two disciples. And he was talking with them, and he'd already died for their sins. He'd rose again. But they're downcast. They're disturbed. They're discouraged. They're depressed because they believe that there's no hope for them now, that what they'd hoped for was over. But he shared with them the good news. The good news that all that stuff they thought was bad news was really good news. That Jesus died on the cross is good news. That Jesus gave his life for sin is good news. That Jesus bled for us is good news. Good news. And what they said is this. They said, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Hear that. My paraphrase. When he shared the good news, our hearts burned with it. It must grieve him that the good news doesn't cause us some heartburn. I think most of us can't identify with having heartburn because we're weary from holding it in. We've become pretty comfortable, pretty all right, okay, with holding in the good news. See, Jeremiah's problem is he didn't want to share the bad news. Why don't we want to share the good news? If and when the good news starts to burn inside us, we just say, "Give me a Tums, give me a Prilosec, you know, because, you know, let me get past this, get over this, let it pass." Jeremiah had some good news to share, though. Oh, you got to look for it. That's one of the reasons why I called this whole series "Jewels from Jeremiah." Sometimes you got to dig a little bit. You got to look through the, you know, look for that diamond in the rough to find that good news. But it's there. One is in Jeremiah 20:13. Kind of sandwiched between some of his laments, and Jeremiah did lament his position. It says this: "Sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked." Now, if you look at that, I mean, I'm serious, I encourage you to do this later. If you look at that, it's right in the midst of this, "I wish I'd never been born." Huh? What? What? In the midst of that calamity, how could you say, "Sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord"? Why? Because he believed, again, he did have that hope, but that he would be rescued. He did believe that though calamity was coming, so was the Christ. So was delivery. So was rescue. So was the Redeemer. And there were times when it's like the Lord in his spirit reminded him of that, and it was just like a flash for a moment with, oh, yeah, yeah, well, and then it would be, oh, boy, they get depressed again. But, boy, every now and again, right in the midst of the stuff, boy, that jewel comes. Again, it shines bright, and it revives him, I believe. It enables him again to go on, to make that next step, and to share again, and be the vessel of God. You know, do we need to be reminded of this from time to time? In the midst of our calamity and catastrophe and all the things we think might be on the horizon. And yeah, he rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the weak. He goes on in the very next chapter to say this. If they would repent and just do what is just and right, that a king would come. They would give them a ruler who would be a righteous ruler. Couldn't help but think, and so much of Jeremiah seems to speak to our political climate and what's going on. But, you know, so often we think if we get the right leader, somebody who's a godly leader, then everything's going to improve. Think that way sometimes? Okay? Don't misunderstand me. I want a godly leader. I want a godly leader. But what's interesting is what you see in Jeremiah, and there's something about this in the article I wrote in Bulletin 2, is that what's been said here is you do what is just as right. God's people, you do what is right. You choose to do what's right. You choose to take my message and pay attention to it. You choose, again, to respond to it. And then I'll give you the godly lead. And then there's the passage I referred to just a couple of weeks ago, Jeremiah 23. I want to bring to your remembrance again. It assured them that, again, though this catastrophe was coming in time, so would the Christ. Referring to Jesus the Messiah, we sang about him a little while. God said, the days are coming when I will raise up to David a righteous man, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. Now notice that. He told them earlier, you do what is just and right, and I'll give you a leader who is just and right. What are we talking about? And here he says, in his days, Judah will be saved, Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which you will be called, the Lord our righteous. Now, don't miss this. Notice he didn't say, the Lord, the righteous one, though he is that. He didn't say, the Lord who will be righteous, though he would be. What does he call him? Our righteousness. Because no matter how hard we try to do what's just and right, we'll fall short. We're sinners in need of a Savior. But the righteous one, in him we find righteousness. We sang that too a little while. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God made him who had no sin to be a sin offering. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness. I have good news this morning. I have good news. For us, this is not just something to come. It's something that is. Jesus reigning at the right hand of God right now. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. And in his kingdom, all of his subjects are made righteous. When we choose to be righteous in Christ, he gives us righteousness. Isn't that good news? And the lesson is no longer, you are worthless sinners, you are righteous in Jesus Christ. Good news? The message is no longer, doom is coming for you, it's salvation is yours. Good news? It is no longer, again, it's really, really going to hurt, it's really, really going to be great. Good news? Good news. In him, we have righteousness. He delivers, he saves, he died for our sins. Praise be to God. Sing to the Lord. Give Him praise. Let that burn within you and let that fire come out. Share the good news. Do that. Light the fire. Spread. Share the good news. Tell the world the good news. There's enough bad news. Praise God for the good news. Amen. Praise God. We are saved in Him. We're delivered in Him. We have nothing. We're going to sing, Christ is risen, and He is. He is. And we're going to rejoice about that. I want you to pay attention to the words as we sing along. And I think, again, you're going to see some of the message that we've just shared. This is good news, folks. If you've not accepted Jesus as your Savior yet, I have good news. Loves you. Gave His life for you. Wants you to, again, spend eternity with Him in heaven. If you haven't accepted Him yet, confessed Him yet, we're going to encourage you to do that today. We're going to give you that invitation. Let's all stand and sing this together and rejoice together. Christ is...